You can be seated. Please take the outline out of your bulletin if you would and join me as we continue our series on growing in your relationship with other believers. And specifically as we focus on this concept, this word we hear so often, this word fellowship. Now I want to ask you to think with me, all right? You got your thinking caps on for a moment? This is a test. Are you ready? All right. What do these things have in common? A yawn, a disease, and the church. What's that? Sleepy? What? Who said that? I want to go back to sleeping. I like that answer, actually. Do you know that if you put every person that has fallen asleep in the church end to end, laying down, they'd be far more comfortable? But that's not the point I wanted to make. Actually, what you said, the other one was right. The correct answer is it's infectious or contagious. Now think about that. The word contagious means something that spreads by direct or indirect contact. A yawn. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Didn't mean it. Aha. Uh-huh. I see some of you. Isn't that weird how that works? A yawn. It's contagious. A disease. Now that's negative. That's something you don't want. But it's contagious. The church. Is the fellowship of the church contagious? Does it spread? Does it impact others? Does it draw them in so that they want to be a part of it too? Should the church be that way? Look at Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see how it was. The early church, right after being given the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus Christ, after he ascended to heaven, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And immediately they understood what the Great Commission was all about. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they were continually, what's the next word? Devoting themselves. Passionately giving themselves. Choosing to make it a priority. Forsaking other things for the purpose of doing such. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and a prayer. And as it goes on, there was a sense of awe. Wonders and signs were taking place. They began selling their possessions and meeting needs. And verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with what two key ingredients? Gladness and what? Sincerity of heart. An overwhelming sense of God's blessing that caused them to rejoice, that they were saved, they were delivered, they were members of the new covenant, they were the fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Old Testament. It was all theirs now in Christ. The gladness and joy that was theirs to know for sure they had eternal life and sincerity of heart. No duplicity. No hidden agendas. Transparent, open, honest. Face to face with one another saying, this is who I really am. And others saying, I love you the way you are. Now let's grow. Sincerity of heart. And they were praising God and having favor with all the what? The people. Those outside of the church. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That was a contagious church. Would you agree? Did you see that his church was a little bit on fire? Radical, set apart, fervently loving Christ and loving one another, meeting needs sacrificially, doing whatever it took to share in the common goal of seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. That's what the early church was all about. That's what fellowship is all about. A few weeks ago, we looked at this concept of worship. And rather than focusing on styles, and traditions versus contemporaries versus whatever else, instead of focusing on all the trappings of it, we gave ourselves to study the heart of the matter. Worship is when I give my entire self to God as a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm all yours. I'm here to serve and honor and glorify you. That's worship, and that happens how often? If I'm a living sacrifice, how often? All the time, right? Not just in a church or a worship, quote-unquote, service. Well, what would happen if every member of the church really did that? I mean, quite frankly, have you ever felt yourself holding back? Have you ever felt, well, you know, I'll serve the Lord, but I'm not going to go that crazy. I mean, just come on. There's got to be limitations here. Let's be realistic. You ever felt those emotions, thoughts, things going through your mind? Anybody here ever? You know, Lord, I really want to be committed, but that's going to cost me. I'm not so sure about that. That's radical. What do you think would happen if every person in the church said, I'm done with the world. I am 100% totally, radically sold out to Jesus. Whatever he asks, it's yes, Lord, yes. Think that would be an exciting group of people? And what would happen then to their, not just their commitment to Christ, but their commitment to one another? Would it be different? I think it would be. And that's what God wants. He wants a worship that impacts our relationship with other believers. And so today I want to help you think through this concept of fellowship. I've given you a lot of the stuff in writing because you're not going to have time to write all this down, and it would have been an exercise in frustration. But I want to highlight some things and then add to a few things here and there. And hopefully we will understand this idea of fellowship and be better able to share together in the things that God wants us to do. So first I'm asking the question, what is fellowship? Well, Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary gives these definitions, as you see. Companionship, company, or associate. It also says the community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, a unified body of people of equal rank. Now here's the key word. Sharing in common interest. Underline that word, sharing. That's what fellowship is all about. It's all about sharing. Sharing in common interests, goals, and characteristics. Webster's goes on to, by the way, Webster's dictionary was written with a biblical mindset. When Webster put together the dictionary, it was with an understanding of biblical concepts that were the foundation for our culture. So as he looked into words, he would often study the Bible to see what their meanings were, and he'd go back into Latin and Greek and other words. So when we go to Webster's, oftentimes you find definitions that really truly are representative of biblical truth. His third one is a partnership, a membership. Now, when you think about that, that one's an obsolete term. You think of fellowship, most folks don't think of partnership. They don't think of fellowship or a membership. Most people think of fellowship, they think of the fellowship hall downstairs, right? That place where you have cookies and donuts and coffee and talk about the weather and sports. See, that's what people think of fellowship. We're just kind of chit-chatting and, oh, wasn't that nice? And boy, I sure enjoyed that fellowship. He says, no. It's a partnership. It's a commitment. There's a membership. I join up with you. We're in this thing together. So a fellowship means being a part of a group or a body of people. Now this then is in opposed to isolationism. Our culture is famous for individualism, isn't it? I don't need anybody. The John Wayne mentality. I'm on my own. I don't need anyone. I'm a lone ranger. Well, even the lone ranger had who? Tonto. See how biblically literate you all are? Lone Ranger and Tonto. See, fellowship was never, it's opposed to isolation. It's opposed to loneliness. It's opposed to independence. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not simply going to be with the crowd and still being alone. It's not that I just show up at church. It's when I share things in common. Fellowship means having or sharing with others certain things in common, like interests, goals, feelings, beliefs, activities, labor, privileges, responsibilities, experiences, and concerns. It's sharing. And it means a partnership that means we work together and we care for one another. We're in this thing together. We are united. That's what fellowship means. That's just Webster's definition. What does the Bible say? Well, I'm giving you some Greek words there. the different Greek words that are used. The root word is koinos. It means common, mutual, or public. It referred to anything that was held in common. From that, we get our word that you most often hear, and oftentimes you'll even see Sunday school classes named koinonia. You heard that Greek word before? Koinonia? It's the word or the verb form koinoneo means to share together or take part together. So it's when I share with in the sense of giving, partnering, joining up with you in something. We take part together in something. We're in a partnership. And that's how the New Testament uses this word all the time. It either referred to the things that were shared in common, or it referred to believers in Christ sharing things in common, or the person doing the sharing, the person with whom you were sharing, or in Acts 2, there's this abstract thing of sharing, of joining, of being common. That's what the word primarily means. Koinonos is a partner, an associate, or a companion. This was used often in the New Testament. Paul would use this phrase to describe some of his friends, like Philemon and Timothy and others. He would use this phrase to describe his companions, his partners, his associates. And an adjective form of that means ready to share or partake. Look at 1 Timothy. I want you to see this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. And there is so much to this concept of fellowship that I had to just give you a lot of notes. And you're going to have to look these verses up later. We don't have time to cover all of them. But in 1 Timothy 6, at the end of this incredible book where he's talking about the church and what it ought to be, verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, he had just described a moment earlier what we ought to be content with. Food and clothing. Anything beyond that is called what? Rich. You catch that? Now, before you compare yourself to someone else like Bill Gates and say, well, we're just poor, 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 it's just a shame, or, you know, my kids, oh boy, my dad decided to be a pastor, we signed this oath of poverty, oh, woe is us. Before you say that, anybody who has more than food and clothing is what? Rich. You got two outfits to put on, you're rich. You have change in your pocket this morning, you're in the top 6% of the world. You catch that? So, what are we here at this particular church? We're rich. Who is he talking to? Us. Okay, now we got that straight. Now, let's look at the passage again. Because I don't want you to be going, you know, yeah, someone, I ought to share this passage with so-and-so, this rich guy I know. No, this is us right here. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or here's the key, or to fix their what? Their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Now catch that last part. For some of you who are convinced that the only way you can be a committed Christian is to frown the rest of your life. God gave us things to what? To enjoy. He's not up there in heaven going, oh, they're smiling. We got to take that away. Come on. All right. He can't take that car, take the house, take something away. They're having too much fun down there. No. We ought to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. However, verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in what? Good works, to be, what's the next word? Generous, and the final phrase, ready to share. That's from this root word. This koinos, this koinonia, this koinonikos, really, in this particular word. It's, I'm ready to share. Whatever I have came to me from where? From God. And he has blessed me with it, not simply for me, not just for my little circle of friends. He has blessed me with it to be a steward of it, to be willing and ready at any time to share it. Isn't that fantastic? That's fellowship. Whatever I have, it's open, it's available. Lord, just direct me. There's another Greek word, metakos. It means to have with, to have together, a sharing, any partaking of, often used in the book of Hebrews. And another word, metake, which means sharing, fellowship, or partnership. Now, those are the definitions, which you see over and over and over again. Sharing, 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 common, partnership, partnership, sharing, willing to give, sharing, partnership, fellowship. Over and over you see this. Well, with those definitions, you say, what? Those are the definitions, but how does that apply? What does that mean in real life? The Bible then takes that word, those groups of words, and lays it out that there's four things that flow from one to another. Four common applications of this real concept of fellowship. Not just getting together and chatting. What is fellowship? Number one, it's relationship. In the New Testament, what we share in common first and foremost is a relationship with who? Christ. With God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our common denominator, isn't it? I mean, I just met some folks in here this morning from Texas. And some other folks in here from other places. We got folks here from India. We got folks here from Mexico. We got all over the place in this church, right? What do we have in common? Geography? No. We have Christ. We have a relationship with Him. And because of that relationship, we share everything that matters in common. Everything that matters, we share together in relationship. The word koinonia was an important word to John and Paul, and it was never used merely in a secular sense. It always had a spiritual significance and base to it. So the idea of earthly fellowship was founded upon not just common interests, but rather upon an intimate relationship with the Savior. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to see this. And this whole book of 1 John is a critical book to understand fellowship. And the reality of whether or not you have fellowship with the Lord, and then how that fellowship with the Lord impacts your relationship to others. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." What life is he talking about? Or who is that life he's talking about? It's Jesus Christ. He says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have what? Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, why am I writing this book? Because we have already experienced this fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have embraced the eternal life that He gives. We now, as the apostles of Christ, have all of this together in common, and we welcome you into that as well. We want as many people as possible to come into fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And if you do, you will have fellowship with us also. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with who? One another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship. Relationship. Sharing Jesus Christ in common. In fact, the New English Bible translates verse 3 this way. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in a common life. That life which we share with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father gives us new life, and we have that in common. Now, you might look around this room and say, you know, there's some folks here, I just don't have a lot in common with them. I don't like the same sports teams. I don't like the same kind of clothing. I don't like the same kind of music. I don't like a lot of things. But what do you have in common? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is everything. We have everything in common because of the common relationship with Jesus. See, my concern is that often in the church, we associate fellowship with activity. Well, I'm going to go fellowship with them. I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go buy this, or I'm going to go take them a meal. We associate with activity, but the activity has to flow out of relationship. It's first and foremost relationship. Then the activities are a natural response, right? If I have an intimate fellowship, intimate relationship with someone, I want to do things that will meet their intimate needs. And so we start with this idea of relationship, not activity. Everything that flows, every activity comes out of relationship. See, the early church in Acts 2:42 was not merely devoting itself to activities. It devoted itself to relationship, and they got together as often as they possibly could. They were getting together daily and nightly and weekly, and whatever they possibly could, they got together and built relationships with one another, relationships that were glad, relationships that were sincere, relationships that were so dynamic that the watching world said, I want to be a part of that. So it starts with relationship. But because of that, there is also a negative aspect. Because of our relationship with Christ, the holy, set-apart Son of God, the one who's going to take us into His eternal kingdom, we cannot have biblical fellowship with unbelievers. You catch that? Because we don't have Christ in common. If someone does not know Christ, they do not have a relationship with Him. We don't have that same thing in common. And 2 Corinthians 6 says it this way, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness?" That word partnership is the word fellowship. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What's Belial another name for? Satan. How do you mix Jesus and demons together? How do you mix light and darkness, righteousness and lawlessness? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now here's the sad part today. A lot of folks in the church say, I've got more things in common with my unsaved friends. We like to do this and this, and we enjoy this kind of movie, and we da-da-da-da-da. And our minds are fixed on earthly things. And we go, well, I have that in common. I have better fellowship with my unsaved friends than I do with people at the church. What's the problem there? Where's my heart? That's time for a heart check. What really matters to me? Is Jesus Christ truly my everything? Is His coming kingdom matter more to me than this present world? Am I truly an alien and a stranger in this land? Am I more desirous of righteousness and of seeing others built up in Christ than I am of financial gain and popularity and power and other things the world may have to offer? Am I so committed to that that I'll invest the time getting to know people in the church that are not only peculiar to Christ, they're peculiar to me? I mean, maybe there's some folks in the church that are just flat out weird. Is that possible? Look around. It's very possible. Look right here. It's very possible. We're bizarre people. We have a lot of problems, don't we? Does anybody here have no problems? Can I see any hands of those of you? I will talk to your mother about that. Don't you be raising your hand back there. I know your family. Yeah. We are peculiar, strange, weird people with wacko tastes and interests and backgrounds and problems and hassles and dysfunctional realities. But we have Jesus Christ in common. We have righteousness and forgiveness and eternal life and a future home. And we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And we have the common goals and objectives that should bond us together. And those are the things that we ought to be talking about when we have genuine fellowship. Not just weather and whether the Patriots are going to win today. Fellowship starts with a common relationship. That relationship leads to partnership. Both koinonia and metikos mean to share together in the sense of a partnership. So as we share together the person and life of Christ, we automatically are co-partners in His enterprise on earth. So whatever Jesus is doing here on earth, because we share Christ together as a body, we are now co-partners in whatever He is doing. So we now have a partnership where we work together to carry out what it is Jesus is all about here. And that's what the word is often used for. And Paul would talk about the partnership he had with others in the cause of the gospel. We are fellowshipping together in the cause of the gospel. Now, the word relationship describes believers as a community. Partnership describes them as the principal operators of an enterprise. And that ultimate enterprise is to glorify God. So when we have genuine fellowship, we are spurring one another on to bring God more and more and more glory with every thought, every word, every action. We are constantly trying to encourage each other to bring more glory, praise, and honor to God. And as John Piper says in his book, Desiring God, that's genuine biblical hedonism. When I desire Jesus Christ, when I love him with all my being, when I want others to know him and I want them to see how worthy he is, when I realize that what the world has to offer falls so far short of ultimate fulfillment to me, then I cry out to God. Then I begin to experience life abundantly. Are you experiencing that today? I mean, is your life just overflowing with contagion? Are you so on fire for Christ that people look at you and go, man, I don't even know what it is you want, but I want some of it. I remember one time we were at the beach. This was years and years ago when I was a college student. Was, I don't know how far ago. I think there was dinosaurs roaming the earth back then. But I was at the beach with some other collegians, and we were sitting out there and singing songs. We had the guitars out. We're singing songs, just having a blast. And these guys walked up to us. This often happens on the beach. These guys walked up and they saw us having such a good time. They walked up and said, hey, man, can we have some of that? Some what? some of the drugs you guys got, man. I said, you know what? We don't have drugs. Oh, no. We got something better. This guy goes, whoa, what's that? And we sat him down and shared the gospel with him, and he came to Christ. It was so exciting. But see, what even drew him over there? He thought, they're having such a good time, they got to be high. We were. We were high on Jesus and fellowship. And it was an attractive thing. Is your life like that? Is it really? Are you so on fire for Jesus that it actually shows? That the joy flows out of your life? Is it? Fellowship should enhance that. We've got a relationship with Christ, with one another, and we're in a partnership. Whatever Jesus is doing, we're doing it too. And guess what Jesus came to do? To glorify his Father by seeking and saving that which was what? Lost. That should be our passion too, shouldn't it? We're in a partnership to reach the lost world and to build up those that are already saved. A partnership, two-pronged, evangelism and edification. That's what life's all about when we have fellowship. I'm either with you jointly evangelizing others so they can join in the fellowship with us, or I'm edifying you so you'll be a better representative of Christ and bring him more glory. That's what fellowship's all about. A relationship that leads to a partnership that leads to companionship. The key ingredient in companionship is communication. If I'm really going to have a companion, a bosom buddy, a lifelong friend, someone that I can be intimate with, I have to communicate. True? We've got to learn to communicate. Communication is the sharing of concepts, feelings, ideas, information, needs, etc. I do that through words. I do it through symbols like body language and actions. And I do that so that all members of the relationship will hold these things in common. So if I have something and I have genuine fellowship with you, I want to share that with you. I want to communicate that with you so that you can enjoy it also. So one of the things that I do is I preach and teach the Word of God so that you can understand the mind of God and you can understand the wisdom of God and appropriate that in your life. But you can also do the same thing. We can share with one another the Word. We can share with one another the filling and the reality of the Holy Spirit. We can share the ministries and gifts that the Lord has given to us so we can find out where I'm gifted and how God has made me and how He wants me to serve in the church. And then when I serve and I use that gift, I'm having real fellowship with you. And I'm seeing companionship take place through the communication of my very life and all the life that Jesus has given to me. See, the vertical side of companionship is my relationship to the Lord. When that relationship is rock solid, it's like the cross. The vertical holds up the horizontal. When I'm right with Jesus, when I'm anchored in Him, when I have His wisdom, His thoughts, His mind, His spirit, and I'm really in tune with the Lord, then I've got the strength to relate rightly to my brother and sister. I want to suggest to you right now that if you're having problems relationally with people, it could very well be because you're not having a good relationship with the Lord. Because the Bible says that if a man's ways are right with the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be what? At peace with him. God can take care of this side of fellowship if we're really, truly communing with Him. If there's a companionship, if we're abiding in Christ, John 15, if we're intimately plugged into His resources and all that He has for us, then we can relate to one another. And then we can do that by assembling together like this in a whole body. We can assemble also in some smaller groups for a discussion. Then we can have fellowship one-on-one where we can really intimately share our lives and open up and talk. We can share through communicating truth by building one another up. We can have the Lord's Supper like we just did. We can sing songs together. All of these things facilitate genuine companionship. But it means we have to develop the art of communicating. And quite frankly, that's where a lot of us fall short. We're afraid. Very afraid to open up and say, I'm struggling with this. I really need help. When do most people come to me, you think, as their pastor and their counselor? At what point in the process? When it's hit a crisis. When it's absolutely desperate, and they finally, well, I guess I can't get help anywhere else. I'll go talk to the pastor. Last straw, you know. What if we could open up and learn to communicate, not just come to me, what if just someone else? Could you pray for me? I'm struggling with something. What if men could admit to other men, boy, you know what, I really have a problem with my eyes. I mean, I see a good-looking gal down the street, and my mind starts racing. I need accountability. I want to overcome that area of my life. What if we could say, you know what, I'm just struggling with greed right now. I mean, I just really want more than I have, and could you help me? Hey, my marriage isn't what it ought to be. Could you hold me accountable to love my spouse the way the Bible says I should? Would that be fellowship? Now we're sharing. We're partnering, and we're developing an intimacy with one another. You're opening up and saying, please come into my life. The force field's down. Come in. Share my life. Help me glorify God. Relationship leads to partnership, leads to companionship, leads to stewardship. A steward is one who manages the property of another. The steward is not the owner, he's simply the manager. Everything that we have belongs to who? Do you really believe that? I mean, you really, 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 truly believe that? That it's all his? That he owns it lock, stock, and barrel? That the earth is the Lord's and all it contains? If that's the case, then God has given us things to invest for His purposes. We need to invest them wisely. We need to share them strategically. We need to be willing to give them away in order to build up others and accomplish God's purposes, not our own. And what freedom there is in that. When I'm not worried about my retirement account and my thing and the house and is it worth more equity and da-da-da-da-da-da, all that. I say, Lord, it's yours. I know a guy in our church who recently bought a brand new car. And just a few moments after he drove it somewhere and somebody came and smacked it. Would that make you happy? Would you just go, I got the joy, 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 joy. Would you? Oh, happy day. Would you? You know what he said? It's the Lord's car. If he wants someone to dent it, that's his business. What a great attitude. He'll probably get it fixed. But it's just a material possession. What's it for? I'm going to be a steward of it. Use it for God's glory and honor. Partners are to share and share alike. Let me ask you, would you like a partnership where you joined in partnership and you did all the work and your partner got all the money? He just sat back and collected the money and then spent it on himself. Would you like that partnership? So what happens in the church when a certain number of people do all the work and the rest just sit around and watch? Is that a real partnership? No. We share and share alike. In fact, most of the prominent uses of the word koinonia in the New Testament refer to sharing material blessings. Over and over and over, sharing material blessings. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul even said that that was the grace of God in the lives of the Macedonians. He said the grace of God was on display and it was impacting people because they gave and they gave and they gave. They even begged to give. And they were in poverty. They were struggling. They were barely making ends meet. And they said, Paul, please let us participate. Please let us fellowship with the need of the saints in Jerusalem. Let us give. And Paul must have been thinking, no, you folks don't have much. We don't care. By the way, here's a statistic for you. Guess which group of people in America gives the highest percentage of their income? People who make less than $20,000 a year. Isn't that fascinating? There's something wrong with that picture. Nothing wrong with that picture. What's wrong with the rest of the picture, right? The folks that have little give it away. What do we often hear? Well, if I had more, I'd give it. No, you won't. If you won't give it now, you won't give it later. Bottom line. If you're greedy now, you'll be greedy later. You just have more to be greedy with. It's a heart issue. It's not a financial issue. It's a grace issue. It's an intimacy with the Savior issue. And it's an intimacy with one another issue. If I have a genuine sharing with you, then I want to meet your need. In fact, 1 John says, if you see a brother in need and you have the ability to meet it and you don't, you've got a serious reason to question if you're saved. That's what he says. How can the love of God abide in you? The love of God doesn't abide in you. Guess what? You're not a what? Not a Christian. Fellowship, sharing, giving, meeting needs. I knew I'd run out of time. Let me end with 3 John. Look at 3 John verses 5 through 8. Profound passage. 1 John, we could spend weeks just going through this and all the things about fellowship in there, but I think you're getting the gist of it. In 3 John verses 5 through 8, he says this, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Look what he says there. You are acting faithfully. You are partnering. What were they doing? Believers were coming past their town intent on reaching the lost with the gospel. They were traveling from place to place and impacting people for Christ. And when they came to the church says, How do we partner with you? Well, we're not going to go with you. Here, let us meet your needs. We'll give you food. We'll give you clothing. We'll give you money. We'll do whatever. We'll provide housing. We'll give you hospitality. We'll do whatever it takes to partner with you. We'll give what we have. So you can share in it, so you can get the gospel out to more people. You see the picture? He says, you've acted faithfully. And this is a reflection of your love. Your love is being shared. Everybody's hearing about it now. Everybody all around is hearing about your love as you meet needs. And they went out for the purpose, for the sake of the name. Their enterprise was to propagate the gospel. Verse 8, he says, we ought to do this. We ought. The word ought there in the Greek language is the word for moral obligation. We are morally obligated to support people that go out and proclaim the name of Christ to reach the lost so that we may be what? Fellow workers, partners, genuinely in fellowship with them. We support their work by giving and meeting their needs. Isn't it fascinating that he says, especially when we do it to people we don't know? Strangers. You know what the word hospitality comes from? The love of strangers. How do I do that? I don't know if I have anything in common with them. Yes, I do. How do I know I have something in common with them? Because I have Jesus and they have Jesus. Therefore, we have how much in common? Everything that matters. So when a stranger comes, I can gladly meet their need because they're committed to reaching the world for Christ. Well, our time's up. That's why I gave you a lot of other notes there for you to study. But you know what? Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with other believers, catch this word, are you ready? It ought to be sweet. Right? Can you say that word with me? Our fellowship ought to be sweet, intimate, contagious, infectious. I gave you reasons why fellowship is important. I gave you questions you can stimulate with. Take those notes with you down in the fellowship hall and have real fellowship. Grab a donut, grab some coffee, pay for someone else's coffee and donuts. That's real giving and sharing. And then ask these questions of one another and see where it goes. See if you don't all of a sudden go to a deeper level of companionship with members of this church than you've ever gone before. And then start writing your own questions in those places where I left blanks. Can we do that together? Could we become an infectious church? Could we become contagious? Wouldn't it be great? The world was beating the door down to get in here to find out what's making us so full of the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for our fellowship we have with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's a partnership, it's a sharing where he shares everything with us. He holds nothing back. Help us, Lord, to learn from that and to have genuine fellowship with one another here. And then, Lord, as we travel the world, may we find that kind of fellowship everywhere we go with other believers. Even though we're strangers, we would know we've got everything in common. And Lord, as we leave this place, may your love flow through us that more and more people might see our gladness and sincerity and be drawn to hear the message, and then your Spirit would open their eyes that they might respond and be born again into your kingdom and join us in intimate fellowship until the day the Lord Jesus comes back. Be honored by us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.